Children are with us still this morning, so it's good to have all the children with us. We're gonna, as we study together, 1 Samuel chapter 3 this morning. So Gina and I have been watching the show recently. Some of you may be familiar with Mike Rowe. He did the Dirty Jobs. So he has a show that we've been watching some called Somebody's Got to Do It. We've recently watched this episode on foraging. There's this guy, Hank Shaw. I think he lived in California. And he doesn't go to the grocery store. He gets all the food he needs from, you know, catching or hunting or, you know, foraging in the wild for everything he needs to eat. You know, first of all, he's got to be dependent on God for the plant or the animal to be there. But this guy, he knows, you know, when and where to find everything he needs to eat. The episode we watched, he found some wild radishes, like, growing on the side of a parking lot. And this guy, too, he knows how to catch the animals, you know, what plants can't be eaten. But he previously worked as a cook, too. So this guy eats well. He's not just, you know, eating, you know, roadkill. Like, he's making good meals. He eats well. Now, I was watching this episode, and I think, you know, if you threw me out there, probably a lot of us, we'd probably starve to death. But the fact of the matter is, there is a lot of food out there to eat. We just don't realize it's there. We don't know how to prepare it or cook it, right? We need someone to show us. And this morning, as we look at chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, I want us to see what a gift the Word of God is to us. This unearned gift, this grace that God has given to us. And see how valuable it is. Learn how to use it. Because we'll see this morning how God, he provides his word to Samuel, to the nation of Israel, just like he provides his word to us. We'll see God's patience with Samuel as he calls to him in the temple. And we can look at the patience that God has with us as he teaches us and grows us through his word. And just like we'll see, Samuel acts on the word that God gives to him, too, we are also called to respond to the word that God has given to us. So I think the main point for this morning that I think God wants to make in this chapter is to see that it's God's grace to us to hear his word. It's God's grace to us to hear his word. And we're going to look at this in three parts. We'll see God's provision of his word, how God provides his word, and really in the sense in 1 Samuel, the beginning of 1 Samuel, how God's word is absent, but just what a gift it is that God provides his word. We'll look then at God's patience as he gives his word to us, and then the gravity of God's word, the responsibility we have. So we'll read together 1 Samuel chapter 3 and into the very beginning of chapter 4 and consider what God has to teach us in his word this morning. So 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, and calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Now Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord had revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word this morning. And Lord, just as you send rain to water the earth and bring forth life, so Lord, we pray too this morning that your word that has come from your mouth will not return to you empty, but that it would accomplish that which you purpose and succeed in the purpose for which you sent it. And Lord, I pray simply that the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So let's look together here the first few verses, first 1-3 of Samuel. And I want to look at just the provision of God's word, because we see here, it tells us the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now, in speaking of the word of the Lord here, I think we keep in mind, so this is the word of the Lord, it's God speaking through his prophets. It's what we have preserved for us in Scripture, right? This is the Bible. He's talking about Scripture. In this case, as God speaks through his prophets, and we have preserved here. And so it tells us the word of the Lord, it was rare. God hadn't spoken to his people through a prophet in some time. There was no frequent vision. And so we're left to wonder, well, why? Why is the word of the Lord rare? We see here, right, verse 1, here's Samuel, he's ministering to the Lord. Okay? And in God's word, he tells the people in Exodus 27 or Leviticus 24, he talks about this, the tent of the meeting outside the veil that the priest shall tend from evening to morning before the Lord an oil lamp, okay? And so we see here, right, in verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. They're fulfilling what God said. We even have the temple. It would have been the tabernacle at this time, not yet a permanent structure, but in the temple of the Lord, the ark of the God was there. There's the ark, the symbol of God's presence there with his people, right? So why is the word of the Lord rare when the people are ministering, they're following the commandment about the lamp, the ark, the symbol of God's presence is there with his people, right? I think we have to remember that religion doesn't mean God's grace is there, right? It doesn't. These religious acts don't earn God's grace. All right, in our own church today, right? We have elders and deacons here. We're doing what God commands. Hopefully, we have the symbols of his presence with us, right? We're sharing communion this morning. We have Bibles in our pews on our phones, but friends, don't mistake that these religious things as being simply the means of God's grace to us. Signs of religion don't mean that God's word is there, his presence is there. Because if we consider here why the word of the Lord is rare, well, we don't have to look very far. Look back just at the last chapter, right? In chapter 2, look at the sins of Israel's leaders. God said last week that he was bringing judgment on the nation because of it. I mean, here we have Samuel serving in the temple, and like we saw in verse 7, he doesn't know the Lord yet. Now, in some ways, because, you know, God hasn't revealed himself to him yet, but in other ways, too, you have you know, we looked at the sinful leadership provided by Hophni and Phinehas and Eli last week. Right? We have this poor leadership of God's people. The people themselves, you know, see some in Judges, right, the time of the Judges where we're coming from, but also in chapter 7 of Samuel, it tells us too that the sins, it tells us about the sins of the people, where Samuel tells the people to put away their foreign gods, their Baals and their Ashtaroths. Right, so there may be the sign, there's religious signs of God's, you know, the religion in the nation of Israel. But I think in some ways the word of the Lord was rare because the people were ignoring his word. There was maybe a sign of judgment on the nation of Israel that the word of the Lord was rare. And we see similar things in 1 Samuel, where at the end of 1 Samuel, you know, King Saul has been in rebellion against God. He's ignored God's commands to him, and God stops answering Saul. And Saul goes to the witch in Endor. All right, it's an interesting chapter in chapter 28. And Saul says, he's like, I'm in great distress. God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Right? There's the word of the Lord, the visions, they're rare. So he summons Samuel because of this, because God is no longer answering him. And Samuel says, it's because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. Right? Saul has ignored God's word. And so the word of the Lord is rare. There's a similar judgment given in the book of Amos, where the Lord declares, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. It's in Amos chapter 8. All right, so friends, I think we have to first recognize here, as we start in the 1 Samuel chapter 3, that this word of the Lord is rare, and we have to recognize when we have it, what a gift it is, right? The God's word preserved for us in Scripture, in our Bibles that we have so readily available, it's a gift to us to have his word. And that God's word, right, the word of the Lord must be the center of the life of the church. Okay, I'm not saying the fact that we have elders and deacons and community, like these aren't bad things, right? But God's word must be the center of the life of the church, not our religious activities or the appearance of religion, right? Not different programs or groups. Right? God's word must be the center of the life of the church. Right? The future of our church needs to be driven by what God's word says. It's God's grace to us to hear his word, right? And so we first have to recognize the gift that it is to have God's word and not take that for granted. Let's look, starting in verse 4, at God's patience as he calls to Samuel. Right, we have Samuel, he's ministering here in the temple. We see in verse 4, right, God calls to Samuel. And Samuel says, here I am, and he runs to Eli, right? So we have to wonder, we see this over and over here at the beginning, right? Why does he keep running to Eli? Well, if we go to verse 6, we see God call again. It's kind of the same thing, right? He runs to Eli, here I am. But now we get verse 7. He did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Right? He didn't have this relationship with God yet. He was not a prophet yet. Right, and I think it's important to note, as one commentator writes, that it is only possible to know God when God acts to make himself known. You see, Samuel isn't the hero of the story here. Okay, God is. I don't want us to, you know, take this and see, you know, Samuel, he goes and he chooses God, right? He makes a decision out of his own will to follow God. No, he doesn't do that, right? God calls to him. Right, God acts first to make himself known. And yes, we have a human responsibility then to respond to God's calling, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Right, but I want us to see, first of all, the truth of it here, that Samuel is not the hero, but God calls to Samuel. Or just like in 1 John, it says that we love because God, he first loved us. Or as Ephesians says, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. And it's to the praise of his glorious grace, to God's grace. Right? The grace, I mean, consider the grace of God that he would call Samuel here. In the midst of dark and sinful Israel, he calls to Samuel. And think of that same grace, not just to Samuel that he calls Samuel, but the grace to the nation of Israel, to God's people, that he calls a prophet for the good of his people. Right? Samuel did not yet know the Lord, but God calls out to him. And so God calls a third time to Samuel. And this time, we're told at the end of verse 8, now, we kind of get the same story each time, right? But now we're told Eli perceives now that the Lord is calling the boy. Right? I think it's interesting to note that God isn't speaking through Eli here because Eli hasn't been handling the word responsibly. So God, he calls to Samuel here. He calls him a fourth time. In verse 10, he calls to Samuel, calls him twice now, Samuel, Samuel. And now Samuel hears the Lord, and he says, your servant, speak, your servant hears. Right, I mean, just think of God's patience with Samuel. He calls him four times. Right, what grace he shows, what patience he shows. Well, this is God's character, right? Like we're told in Exodus. Well, I mean, we'll read Exodus 34, part of the passage here, right, where God proclaims his name. He says, the Lord, God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Right? It's his character. He's merciful. He's patient. And we had a lot of those attributes we talked about this morning in our statement of faith, right? Come from Exodus 34. So we talked about, right? We believe that God is merciful. He's patient. It's from God's word, right? That's God's what we believe. And so I just want us to see that it's God's grace to us to hear his word. What patience and mercy he has with Samuel. And be aware of God's own patience and mercy to us in our own life. Right? Just think in our own salvation, of God's calling to us. You know, in the ways in which God has put people and events in our own life. But what patience he had in calling us to himself. And even now, what patience and mercy God shows to us in the stubbornness sometimes of, I know at least for me, I won't speak for you, but I know sometimes in my own heart, right, the stubbornness to see my own sin and to repent of it. Right, God is patient with us. And we have a responsibility to listen to God's word, though, too, when it comes to us, right? When we started this chapter and we saw the word of the Lord was rare, right, we need to be aware, as God is patient and his word is speaking to us, we need to be aware that if the word of the Lord is rare, if there's no vision, perhaps it's our own deafness to hear and obey God's word. All right, so remember God's mercy and patience to us, his grace. Right, and we need to respond to his word. Right, we have this gravity, the gravity of God's word, this responsibility to respond to as we look at our third point this morning. So we'll pick up in verse 11, right, with this the content of this judgment that the Lord announces to Samuel. All right, he says in verse 12, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken. All right, so back in chapter 2, right, we looked at last week how the word of the Lord came at that time by a man of God, to announce judgment on Eli's house. And here, the Lord says he is about to fulfill it. And in chapter 4, which hopefully get to maybe later this year, chapter 4, we see the fulfillment of that word of the Lord. Okay, but God has announced it. He tells Samuel, now I'm about to fulfill that. And he does very soon, like I said, in chapter 4. And why is God bringing this judgment? Why is he about to fulfill it? Well, it tells us in verse 13 that Eli, the iniquity that Eli knew, and he did not restrain them. Right, Eli knew about this pending judgment, had been told to him. But he didn't change his ways. He didn't restrain the sin of his sons or change his own ways. Right, we have a responsibility to submit to and obey God's word when it comes to us. And the impact of this judgment is not just on Eli's family, but note in verse 11, the Lord says he is about to do a thing in Israel. And in chapter 4, we see that judgment impacts more than just Eli and his family. And the scary thing is, in this judgment that God is bringing now, he says in verse 14, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Right, like we looked at last week, this iniquity that Eli knew. Or last week, God said, you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings. Or they rejected God's grace to them, the very means of their atonement. And so now, this shall not be atoned for. Hebrews 10 makes a similar warning. It says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. And it just as it says that, you know, Moses, under the law of Moses, there was punishment. It says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace? It's a similar warning to us, right? Not to reject God's grace. Don't scorn his sacrifice, his means of atonement to us in Christ. Right? Don't ignore what Jesus' death and resurrection means in our place. Don't fail to trust in Christ. Our very means of salvation. And we can come even today, right? Even I don't think Hebrews is I won't dive into Hebrews 10 in depth, but it's not saying we can't trust in God now, right? We don't outrage the spirit of grace, though. Don't reject his means of grace, right? We can trust in Christ even today. God forgives our sins yesterday, today, tomorrow's sins, right? When we trust in Christ and what he has done for us. It's God's word that tells us that means of salvation that we have in Christ. But we have this judgment here spoken against Eli's house. And we see in verse 15 that Samuel, understandably, is afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Verse 15. And so, you know, that's obviously not pleasant to share the judgment. But Eli appeals to him with this common idiom at the time, right? May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me. And so Samuel, he shares, right? And Eli acknowledges, it's the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Now, I think we're not quite sure some would say maybe Eli is bitter and resentful. Like, it's the Lord, let him do whatever he thinks. Maybe there's some genuine repentance here. I'm not sure. We just know that Samuel, he shares the word of the Lord with Eli. Right, that's the responsibility that Samuel has. Samuel, he shares the word of the Lord. Look what a change we have here from the beginning of chapter 3 to the end of chapter 3. Right, we looked at the beginning how the word of the Lord was rare. There was no frequent vision. And here in verse 15, what does it say? Samuel is afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Right, so now this vision is shared. He tells him he hides nothing from Eli in verse 18. So at the beginning, the vision was rare. Now we have the vision being shared. If you go on to verse 19 and on, we had at the beginning of chapter 3, right, the word of the Lord was rare. Now it tells us in verse 21 how the Lord reveals himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. Right? Notice the difference in chapter 3 is this word of the Lord, it comes to Samuel, and Samuel shares it with all Israel. Right? All Israel, verse 20. From Dan to Beersheba, it's a way of saying like the whole breadth of Israel, right? All Israel knows that Samuel's established as a prophet of the Lord. And because the Lord lets none of his words fall to the ground. Right? Remember last week we talked how the Lord is establishing that sure kingdom. And here the Lord continues to ensure that Samuel's words, which is the word of the Lord, isn't falling to the ground. All right. The Lord reveals himself to Samuel, right, with the word of the Lord, verse 21. He shares the word of the Lord with Samuel, and then Samuel takes that word, and we see at the very beginning of chapter 1, he takes it to all Israel. And we see that, right? We see that again in verse 20. Right? Samuel is, all Israel knows that he's this prophet. Samuel is taking God's word, and he's giving it to the people of God. Right? That's what good ministry looks like. That's what the prophet should do, right? Not their own word. Right, like I hope you're not hearing me this morning. I want you to see in God's word what God is saying. Right, he's taking God's word. What good ministry looks like is taking God's word and giving it to God's people. It's not a ministry like we looked at. Remember with Hophni and Phinehas, how they had this ministry to serve themselves. But here Samuel is taking God's word and giving it to God's people. And you know, Samuel, interestingly enough, he's compared to Moses a couple times in the Old Testament, just like Moses spoke to God and gave the commandments of the Lord to the people. Well, in Psalm 99, it tells us, it says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. And Jeremiah 15, it says, the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn toward this people. He's put alongside Moses, I think for a reason, right? Because he's taking what God has told him. He's given it to the people, just like Moses gave God's commandments to the people. Here we see Samuel is taking the word of the Lord. He's sharing it with the people. All right, God's word, it's God's, this faithful God, it's a way that he cares for us, right? It can comfort us. God's word can comfort us in our troubles and in our afflictions. It also can confront us in our sin, right? And in both ways, God's word cares for us. It's God's grace to us that we hear it. I found this especially helpful what one commentator wrote about this chapter. We have this severe crisis. Remember we talked about the time of the judges where there's no leader in Israel. Everyone's just doing what they think is right. We talked about Hophni and Phinehas, the sinful leadership in Israel at the time. Okay, and in writing about this, this commentator writes, remember the severe crisis in Israel. In response to that crisis, what did God do? Did he raise up a man with what we would call leadership gifts? Did he set up a new organizational structure for the nation? No, he sent his word, and he provided for his word to come to all Israel. God's response to Israel's leadership crisis was the provision of his word. Right, so God's word is important. It's God's grace for us to hear God's word, and we have a responsibility to respond with it. So, and we'll look together yet as we come toward a conclusion. What does it look like for us to respond to God's word to us? I mean, consider here like with Samuel, right? This is, God's word is how we get to know God. It's how we know his character. It's how we know what God has done for us in Christ. It's through his word. And so, you know, I think one application is just we should read it, right? I mean, personally, for one, right, read God's word and consider how it should guide us in our life. What does God's word say about how we should run our families? Right? What is our marriage? What's the point of marriage in terms of God's word? What does it say? What are the responsibilities of parents? What does God's word say about how we should interact with our businesses? Right? How we should act in humility and what does God's word say about our relationships? and about forgiving others and not holding grudges. We should consider, right, what are we spending more time on than getting to know God through his word, through reading the Bible? You know, is it social media? Is it sports? I'm not trying to throw any darts here. I mean, for me, a lot of times, I spend more time in a language learning app called Duolingo than God's word sometimes. So we need to be taking it in and not just hearing it, but obeying it, what God's word says to us. Right? And corporately, together, reading God's word. Now, read with your family. Read with your spouse. Now, read with your children. I think, you know, family devotions, having that time together as a family, too. Right? Because we gather together as a church family here on Sundays, but throughout the week with our families, reading God's scripture. Right? Family devotions. If you need some ideas, all right, come talk to any of the elders. I know Jason mentioned some books. I think recently with Consumed or Family Worship Bible Guide. This sounds interesting, by Joel Beakey, the Family Worship Bible Guide. It goes through and helps provide some application throughout the entire Bible. I put a couple of resources. If you want to look back through them, back by the offering box, there's a few resources going through the Proverbs or the Book of Romans. I just, you find some ways to read scripture together as a family. All right, read with your friends. We should be reading at a church here, right? In our church service. As I'm preaching God's word, I hope you're hearing it from God's word, not from me, right? We want to be reading God's word. We talking about God's word in our Sunday school classes, in our small groups, right? And calling each other to action to respond to God's word. And be patient with each other too, right? Just as God is patient with us, we're patiently calling each other to respond to God's word, to let it convict and encourage us, right? Both individually, but as groups, as families, right? See how God is opening our eyes in his word to our own sin. See how God is opening our eyes to care for those around us. Because just like we talk, God's word can both encourage and convict us, right? We can show that grace of God to others by sharing God's word with them. Again, both to comfort them and to help correct them. It's like God's word says, right, in 2 Timothy, these sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scriptures breathed out by God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that we might be equipped for every good work. Or Hebrews tells us how God's word, it's living and active. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word, it helps to sanctify and grow us. I can think of in my own life, in struggling with some sin in college. I remember being in a Bible study and seeing from God's word the need for repentance in an area of my life. And I remember, too, going back to my room and praying about it. And you know what fell off the shelf and almost hit me in the head? My Bible. I kid you not. Right, we need to share God's word. Right? Remember the grace of God to hear God's word, and we need to share it. Share the gospel with the world. And we can't expect non-believers just to hear God right away, right? Just like Samuel, right? We need to first pray that God would be the one to reveal himself to them and to reveal the truth of his word in their hearts. All right, think about the ways too we respond to God's word by gathering together as a church, right? We come together and we worship God for the truth and grace that we see contained in God's word. We hear God's word, right, together. Again, I can't say enough. I don't want you to hear it from me. I want you to see it, the truths from God's word. Okay? And we remember how God's word became flesh to us, right? We celebrate the sacraments, sacrament of communion this morning. How God's word became flesh and what Christ has done for us. You You know, in the book of Hebrews, it starts off from the very beginning of the book of Hebrews. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Right, like Samuel here. But it goes on, it says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. That's Jesus. It says, again, in Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Again, just going back to our points this morning, right? Just the provision of God's word to us, right? God himself became flesh. The word became flesh, right? Jesus came into the midst of our broken world. And he showed such patience with us, right? Such mercy. He came and he walked among sinful men. He suffered and died in our place. He took the judgment, right? The judgment like we saw this morning. Jesus took that judgment that we deserve so that we could be with God, the one who called us when we did not yet know the Lord. And we have a responsibility. Then there's a gravity to this word that God has given to us. We have a responsibility to trust and obey it, right? To walk trusting in his word. It's faith, right? We walk by trusting in God. We trust in Jesus. We recognize the provision of God's grace to us in Jesus. Receive the mercy of God. Recognize his patience to us in Jesus. We respond in faith to what Jesus has done for us. And so, for those who are trusting in Jesus, right, we invite you this morning to come and share communion with us. Just as Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians and in God's word, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" See, church, we come together at the table of communion and we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim the gospel, how Jesus died in our place and rose again. All right, so we would invite you this morning, if you're trusting in Christ, to come and proclaim together the Lord's death until he comes again. And if you're not a Christian, we would urge you not to take communion yet, but instead to receive Christ. Right, Paul goes on to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Right, so we should come and we should examine ourselves. Right? Also, we put our trust in Christ. Right? Remember his grace to us and his word, and we proclaim that together as we share in communion. We proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So I'm going to pray, and then those who are serving communion can come up, and we'll take together. Remember what God has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your grace to us. We give you thanks, Lord, that you came and you died in our place, Lord, and you took the punishment that we deserve. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we come together, Lord, to remember what you have done for us, and that we would proclaim, not just here, Lord, but as we go out into the world, we will proclaim your death until you come again, Lord. Proclaim what you have done for us, that your grace would be shared with the world, Lord, and that you would strengthen us through this meal to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.